Abraham's prayer was a prayer of faith. He knew that God would deliver this. He knew that he was trusting God to do so. And the story certainly demanded great faith from Abraham's senior servant also. You know, although by this time his senior servant had probably witnessed many miracles that the Lord had performed in his master's life, it still would have taken a great deal of faith to even undertake this journey and to trust the Lord would send him to the right girl. When he arrives and stands by the well outside the city, he prays for a success. Let's read beginning in verse 12. Then he, Abraham's servant, said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, as she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Literally translated in Hebrew, what is meant when the servant prayed was to say that make this happen today for me. Make this happen. And I think it's important to note here that, you know, this is the very first time in the scriptures that we find a prayer of divine guidance, and it's not from Abraham. It's not from one of those that are believing or strong in the will of God, but it's from his servant. I found that to be interesting. And the servant prays that is her kind and servant attitude and behavior that he wants that God to put forth as a sign. It wasn't about being beautiful. It wasn't about many of the things that many of us in life look for when we're looking for a mate. But we all know that his terms were met immediately and that they were met precisely. And we also know that he was absolutely overwhelmed by this immediate answer. We're going to skip down to verse 21 and we're going to read right here. And the man wondering at her, the servant, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Again, the word translated here, remain silent, also means to be speechless. And that would be exactly what you think would happen. Abraham's servant, not only was he silent, but he was absolutely speechless as he saw God's handwriting in this story. Immediately, his prayer was answered. Isn't it wonderful, like for you and I, brother, when the times are that we pray and our prayer comes immediately and it's obvious? It does make us feel very good. And it's even more amazing to see this invisible reality of God's presence and guidance becoming visible and obvious to everyone, even to those who don't know God. Rebecca's father and brother, after they hear the servant's testimony, say some surprising words. And one would even think that Abraham's servant would have been astonished by this because they were an unbelieving people. Let's read verse 50. We'll skip over. It says, then Laban and Bethuel, now Laban was her brother, Bethuel being her father, answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. So the things that the servant had told them concerning where his master had sent him, they right away knew that they could not speak against it or for it, as they said, we just read. They knew it was of God. My Adonai Yatzah HaVidivah, this thing comes from the Lord. How obvious the Lord's presence must have been for the people who didn't even know God to speak these words. But anyway, the most incredible character here is undoubtedly Rebecca herself. The most amazing part of this story is the faith of this young woman. And quite honestly, I can think of no faith any stronger than that than Rebecca portrays here. When the servant appears from nowhere and presents before her the choice of her life and that which was offered to her, whether she will go with him to be the wife of Abraham's son, what does she say? She says yes. And this is another yes to God. as we see many times through the book, another story of God's plan and God's blessings from someone who's surrendering their life to Him. And you know, we have to do this every day in our own lives, don't we, brother? We have to surrender Him continually, and we should want to do that. Verse 58 says, "Then they called Rebekah and said to her, 'Will you go with this man?'" You know, the character and faith of Abraham is constantly admired, and rightly so. At age 75, you know, he just uptook roots from his homeland, that he went to a land where God had promised him. However, we rarely hear, and we don't seem to focus as much on Rebekah, who made the same choice, and even more decisively and drastically. We don't know the length of time there it was between when Abraham was Abram, then answered to the Lord and did it. We don't know if it was days, weeks, months, or maybe even years. We only know that he did go, and we're thankful and praise him for that. But we know for sure, the Bible tells us concerning Rebekah. Her choice to leave home was in one day. Imagine, they didn't have phones or internet. They didn't have the cars or the planes, the way to communicate back. They didn't tweet each other. Nothing was said over social media. When she was to leave her home in that time and that era, that was pretty much for life, and would probably never see her family again. The fact that she was able to make such a definitive decision to leave behind everyone and everything she knew and loved bears witness, doesn't it? Absolutely, about her character. Not only did she make the decision to change her life forever in one day, but you know, if you think about it, the whole life of humanity and what God was to do in creating a family was made in that one day too. But the very next morning, instead of begging for a merciful delay, you know, she was ready to go. Let's pick up the story again. Let's go to verse 52 here in chapter 24. And let's read. "And it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words that he worshiped the Lord." This is when Laban and Bethuel gave consent. "And he bowed himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning, and he said, 'Send me away to my master.' But her brother Laban and her mother said, 'Let the young woman stay for us a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go.'" I think it's funny right here to find out. You know, even Laban, he was up to this. Remember when Jacob went back to get Rachel? What was that, a 21-year ordeal before it was over with? So even back in this day, Laban was trying to figure out, well, look, he got 10 men, he's got 10 camels and servants. Maybe we ought to just have him stick around, help out around here. At least that's what comes to my mind. It reminds me of a friend of mine up in Gettysburg. They have a paintball get-together once a year at their place up there, and whenever all the young youth come in to play the paintball to take and participate, he's always got his trailer loaded up ready for them to jump on there and go up in the fields, load up some wood, or go do something. He's always got that mentality. I get tickled at him, so I'm going to call him Laban from now on. Now that I read this, and you know, he just seems to have that, a little bit of that mentality. It's funny. But in carrying on to verse 56, "And he said to them, 'You know, do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master.' So they said, 'We will call the young woman and ask her personally.' Then they called Rebekah and said to her, 'Will you go with this man?' And she said, 'I will go.' So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse." See, it wasn't that she was just poor and a young girl trying to run away from something. She had her own nurse. But it was a custom of that day that the young women did as she did, that they went out and they went to the well and they drew water. The fact that she drew the water there for those 10 camels was, as well as him, was just, the servant was unbelievable almost. But we know it's true. "So they went away with Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. Let's read on verse 60. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of ten thousands, and may your descendants possess the gates of all those who hate them." Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. And we need to understand here what Rebekah went through. And she didn't grow up in a family of true believers, as Isaac did. She didn't know God as Isaac did. But when Abraham's servant appeared before her that day out of nowhere, somehow she knew that it was just not the servant and his words, that it was something beyond him and something that was in him, somebody much more than him who had stepped into her life and had claimed her life. I suppose, like all young girls, you know, she was interested in her future husband, but she knew almost nothing about him and never seen him. I mean, they didn't stop on the way to Walmart going over there and take some photos and have them copied to pass around. They didn't have, there was no really no way for her to know what he looked like, only to go on the word of the servant and to go on her faith is what God would give her. You know, so Isaac was at that point not still very real to her. However, that's somebody who touched her heart. And the servant's heart was so real that she decided at once that she wanted him in her life. She surrendered her life to him in that one amazing life-changing decision. And it was a faith. A decision made so simple and so quickly, trusting him with her husband for her whole life. I believe she never looked back from that time forward. This amazing young girl was able to make so boldly and quickly this incredible life-changing decision of faith to leave her home and her family for good and to follow Abraham's servant to Canaan. All this happens there in Genesis 24, which was written at the very end of this long and eventful chapter. We witness a fascinating story. Let's read verses 62 through 64. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer-lah-Ra'ah. Forgive me for slaughtering the Hebrew language, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. Well, this doesn't exactly tell the story, because in the Hebrew, the word doesn't mean dismounted. It means she fell off the camel. That's what it means. But English translated that she had dismounted from the camel. So he must have been a looker. It must have overwhelmed her. Sort of like when Christina saw Doc playing Sweet Home Alabama the first time. She said, "Oh, Roberta watching Jim catch that touchdown." You know, just overwhelmed and fell in love. But why did Rebekah fall? In order to understand that, let's go back to Genesis 22 and let's look at something here. Genesis 22 and 19. Let's go back to the story where Abraham and Isaac had went up on Mount Moriah and he was to be sacrificed, and of course God stopped the sacrifice. But then there, starting in verse 19, it says, "So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba." Does not mention here anything about Isaac going back. You know, after what happened at Mount Moriah, what happened? Where did he go? Historically, the circumstances triggered numerous discourses and speculations from different rabbis and sages who try to figure out where did he go. And wouldn't it be right for you and I, brethren, to expect that if he had just went through this trauma with Abraham and they had come through it together and they had understood what God was doing, that they would have remained even closer than it had ever been? Wouldn't it seem to you and I that their love would be greater and their concern for one another? And ultimately, Abraham himself, though not by his own will, but the will of God, had caused such a trauma on his son Isaac. Wouldn't it be right for us to expect that they would, after this joint testing together, that they would have been closer? They would have returned home together. What about Sarah at home? There was, again, there was no telephones, you know. There was no internet. There was no way. I'm sure she was just there in worry. And she probably didn't have the slightest idea of what had happened on Mount Moriah. But we find nothing of the sort here. No expressions of family emotions on the occasion that's described. No description of a unity between the jointed, tested father and the son. The scriptures inform us only that Abraham returned. In the next chapter, it says that Sarah dies. Now, was it out of worry for Isaac? I don't know. That would be extra biblical to say. You could think about it. There's a lot of mothers who worry about their children. And when they don't know what's going on in their life, it becomes very detrimental to them. But however, Isaac is nowhere to be seen. He has vanished, and he next appears in God's Word at the end of Genesis 24. In what we've been reading, right before the first meeting of Rebekah, his future wife, where had Isaac been? Let's go back over to Genesis 24. Now, we just read that Isaac came from the way of Bera, La, Rejoa, you know better than I. If we don't know the Hebrew or what this means, we are lost, because the meaning of the word is the well of the one who sees me live. That's how it's translated, and it's profound. If we'll turn back to Genesis 16, we'll see this explained, where this comes from. Back over in Genesis 16, if we begin reading in verse 13, it says, then she, this was speaking of Hagar was sent out away from Sarah's maid, from Abraham, Ishmael's father. You know, she was sent out, and she was there and weeping in the desert, and she was worried that she would just die. And she was with child, and then the angel of the Lord came to her. In verse 13, it says, and tells her that, about what is going to happen to her with her having a child, and what would be the nature of that child as it grew. And then verse 13 says, then she called the name the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. For you have I also here seen him who sees me. Therefore the well was called Bera-Riah. Observe it's between Kadesh and Bered. Now, this is where Isaac went. And since it has this connection to Hagar, you know, maybe Isaac had went there to bring her back. Since his mother had died, maybe, you know, Isaac had went there to bring her back, since she had a child by Abraham also. There again, we don't know for sure what happened there. But I think this name means much more than that in Isaac's story. It tells us that after what he had experienced on Mount Moriah, when Isaac disappeared from both his family, when no one could see him and knew where Isaac was, the Lord saw him. And by him being there, he expresses that. He did not disappear from God's sight. God had his own reason and plan for Isaac's temporary absence. He doesn't record it for us, but he had his reasons behind it. And I would think it is surely a time of very close relationship between Isaac and the Lord, and I'll show you why in a moment. A time when not his earthly father, but his heavenly father and himself restored their confidence, or his confidence in God the Father, and their relationship grew in his faith and his trust. Now back to the original question, why did Rebekah fall? You know, I believe that experience of Mount Moriah, and after the time that he had spent with God, when God was the only one who saw him, Isaac must have been replenished with God's light and shining with God's glory. You know, she saw, obviously, an appearance that astounded her. When the heart humbles itself before God in the fire of testing, it is cleansed, isn't it? And it's filled with God's glory. Isaac is coming back to the desert and into the field radiant. His expression shows. Remember when Moses went up on a mountain and came back, his face shone? when we all spend time personally with God, especially long periods, you know, we can see a difference. When we look and when we converse with one another, we can see a difference. It becomes evident. And that is a good thing to see, that first love coming back. Now, as our heroes have met, and the initial meeting went very well, as we see, to the point that she even fell off the gamel, clearly she was impressed by him. So what else could we expect from this story? And I tell you that there are still some very interesting details to be found here. So let's keep looking at Isaac and Rebecca's story. And let's go one from a story of faith to a story of love. We already know that this story of love began with the story of faith, and now we can really witness the amazing transformation. The story of faith becomes the story of love. The whole of Genesis 24 expresses the faith of different people. It expresses it of Abraham and his trust in God through his prayers of what he knew God would do. It was through his servant. You know, his servant here trusting God and asking for God for divine guidance. And then seeing it happen. And then through Rebecca. Also with her family and how they blessed her when she left. They could see this. They could see God's hand. And it's a wonderful story of faith that we can look at when we read through that one chapter. And after everything that's been said and done, Isaac brought his mother, brought her, Rebecca, to his mother Sarah's tent. And he took Rebecca and she became his wife. And he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. It is very important to note that in a romantic sense is referring to a relationship between a man and a woman, that love occurs here for the first time in the Torah in the word of Hava. And we only find it one other time before this, and that's in Genesis 22. And it is referring to when Abraham was told by God to take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. And then both times, the scriptures here is referring to Isaac. One is to be in loved, and then one is for he loving her, in this same verb. There's nowhere else that we can learn from this verse. Isaac was not only an affectionate husband, he also was a tender and loving son. You know, he was 40 when he married Rebecca, and he was 37 when his mother died. It's important to point out that Isaac was the only patriarch who remained monogamous. Unlike Abraham and Jacob, Rebecca was his only wife. An only wife for a life. And I think that fact in itself speaks volumes of what God wanted to show through Isaac to you and I and to all those that would follow. And there's more. You know, there's a verse in Genesis 21. Let's go to Genesis 25. Let's just turn over there. Genesis 25. When Isaac prays to the Lord. Verse 21 says, now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. Now, at first you may think, well, this doesn't seem odd, but, you know, Isaac is praying for his wife in a very significant way. He's pleading with God. He's pleading with God for his wife. Now both Sarah, you know, Abraham's wife, and Rachel, Jacob's wife, were also barren for a time. But the scripture doesn't reveal a single word about them praying that Abraham and Jacob prayed for their wives with their struggles with being barren. They could have, but the scripture doesn't record it. Even to the point that when Rachel complained about her barrenness, you know, Jacob became angry and he said, what did he say? He said, am I in the place of God? Can I do this? You know, maybe they prayed that, like I said, the Bible doesn't tell us explicitly if they did or not, but the Bible does show that Isaac was praying to the Lord on behalf of his wife. You know, it reminds me of the intercessory prayer in John 17 where Christ is praying for his bride. He's pleading with the Father and acknowledging his answers concerning his bride and being the church. And as God would, the Father would add to them. John 6 and 44 tells us that no one can come unto him unless the Father draws him. It's the Father that took the church and gave it the children, just as the Father took Rebecca and gave her the children. What goes from a physical, in my mind, it goes from a physical to a spiritual intent that we can see the similarities in it, how they're the same. The choice of words in this verse is very remarkable. The word prayed here, in some translations, is pleaded. And pleaded has a connotation of passionate commitment to continue until the desired result is achieved. And we'll find out here in a moment that we'll show, the scriptures show that it was for 20 years that he was doing this praying. Even more remarkable is Isaac's prayed to the Lord and the Lord answered his prayer. He was pleading. The whole dynamic between Isaac's plea and the Lord's answer is completely lost, lest we understand the commitment to continue and press on, brought by the desired result. The Lord answered him and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. He, God himself, was entreated, and then he gave. You know, in the beginning we spoke of this young girl who came to the well when the servant was standing and praying there. Even then, Rebekah demonstrated a very kind, humble, and serving heart, offering to draw the water for 10 camels, a huge and exhausting job for a young woman. What if someone asked a young woman to draw the water for 10 camels today? We'll know what the responses could be. There may be this response, if her faith is strong, that she would up and do it. But it's a different society, is it not? But yet her faith, immediately she did. And that is a wonderful. And she, you know, she didn't grow up in a believing family as Isaac did, and didn't know the God as Isaac did. God's touch and God's call through Abraham's servant that day was so real that she decided at once that she wanted him, God, in her life, and she surrendered her life to him. She did not yet know God, nevertheless she wanted him in her life. You know, it shouldn't lessen the faith here of Abraham's servant, but the belief in God, Genesis 25, verse 26. This is where I want to show you that afterward, his brother came out and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. Isaac and Rebekah were the same age. So it was 20 years after this time. Verse 22 says, and the children struggled within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I in this? And she went to inquire of the Lord. There again, to inquire of the Lord means to seek the Lord. You know, we read it. This expression doesn't often occur in the Bible, and when it doesn't, it doesn't ever refer to a woman except here. Once again, Rebekah has a very unique faith and character. She's the only woman in the Bible of whom it is said explicitly that she went to seek the Lord. It's no wonder then that she really heard from the Lord, because she went to seek him. I think we should all familiar with the Lord's answer. We're all familiar with that. The prophecy that defined the lives of Jacob and Esau. This is shown right after this. God shows her. You know, as the story continues, you know, God is telling Rebekah of the two nations that's in her womb. You know, this is the first mention of twins in the Bible. Now, there may have been twins before, but this is the first time that the Bible mentions that there was twins in the scriptures. And through the lives of these two lads, you know, we see ups and downs, don't we? We see turmoil, we see hatred, we see splitting, and we see come together. Kind of reminds me of the history of the church in some ways. You know, I wonder if there's any significance in it. You know, we're warned never to lose that first love. You know, what war rages in your and my mind sometimes over our spiritual birthright? As Jacob had taken away from the physical birthright from Esau, sometimes do we allow ourselves to get in a state where we're in danger of our spiritual birthright? being the firstborn, the first fruits, and that first resurrection. Sometimes I think we should focus on that and never want to allow that to happen. We want to be in that first resurrection. We want to have that faith. We want to have that character that's beyond and above. You know, brethren, we know that the love we have with our elder brother and God the Father comes from faith. He loves us, but then by faith we grow to love Him and to love the Father. What a beautiful love story that you and I have a part in fulfilling in His Word and in His work. By the way, young ladies, you know, if you're thinking of committing to you reach the point in your life where you're committing to a young mate, make sure he's one you'd fall off a camel for. If not, just pass on by the field and don't look back. I remember as my children were growing up, I used to constantly in prayer ask God to raise up for my girls young men that would love them, that would care for them, that would take care of them. And I would pray that Father, my children, my girls would also, you know, fulfill their duties. And I prayed that with my sons also, and the mates they receive as well as my sons. And I've been pretty blessed and pretty fortunate in that, that God answered those. And I'm very grateful for it. So that faith can start very young. And we as parents should have that in our prayers. If it's our nieces, if it's our nephews, whoever it is that's involved in our life, you know, it would be good that we would pray that, you know, God would work with them. They're sanctified. They're set apart. So we should pray that God start young with them and help them as we're trying to raise them up and to guide them, to strengthen them, and to have good character and to grow in faith. And you know, we should pray for that help for them so that the decisions that they make will be good ones and one that will prosper them all the days of their life. You know, brethren, if we seek to know this relationship that we're in with Christ through all eternity, in that marriage, let's remember the faith of Rebecca. You know, let's surrender our lives daily. Let's count it all joy, even when the hard times come. Let's have that faith. It's a wonderful love story between Isaac and Rebecca. When you read through that, you study through it, and you sit and you think about it and meditate on it. But it's an even greater story of love from Christ for the church, how He gave Himself for it, and how you and I can respond to that as the bride. So let's do that. Let's remember the faith of Rebecca and that beautiful love story. And brother, let's strive forward to be the children of God. Have a good Sabbath.